This will be part two of our Journey Through Jeremiah Bible study. I've titled the message tonight, A Rod and Seething Pot. And those are terms from our text tonight. Jeremiah chapter 1, let's go ahead and look at verses 11 through 19, and then we'll expound upon the text. Jeremiah 1, starting with verse 11. And here the Bible says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I'm asking now to bless it. Lord, anoint me for just a few minutes to be able to expound upon this text. May you be glorified. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, last week we had an introduction to this book of Jeremiah. And I listed seven unique features of this book. And we expanded upon those first 10 verses. And it pretty much gave us the who, what, where, when, and why of the book of Jeremiah. We found out who it was and why it was called and what his commission was from the Lord and a little bit of a history about him and things like that. But tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want us to look at this last part of this chapter 1, and it discusses the visions of the almond tree and the seething pot. Now, it doesn't say in the text that these are visions. And I have heard some men that believe that there was not really visions, that he actually saw these things, especially the rod that's mentioned, that he actually looked out and saw a rod. We can't tell for sure from the text, but I do know a seething pot had to be in a vision. I don't believe he saw an actual seething pot sitting out in the middle of where he was looking. But I believe these to be visions that the Lord has gave Jeremiah to show him what he's trying to tell him to go and tell the people. This is what he's going to prophesy about. It says in verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. So the Lord asked him what he sees. Now, the thing that Jeremiah sees is very strange for us. This is not something we would normally see. In fact, most people probably don't know what a bud or a rod of an almond tree is. I don't believe I would recognize one if I saw it. I know if I saw a stick out in the middle of the ground, I might wonder what it was about. But an almond tree, those don't grow around here. But there, where they're at, they're very familiar with this tree. It's the first tree to blossom after the winter, and so it would bud before all of the trees. The word right there is it's used, the rod. It comes from a Hebrew word which actually means to germinate. And we all know what that means, is that the seed starts growing, it buds out, and then it shoots off a new growth. You gardeners, farmers, you understand that. But what he's seeing is this, it's a more or less a stick coming up out of the ground, and it has new life in it. And it's budding, it's shooting up with new growth. If the rod of an almond tree sounds familiar to you, and I know it did me when I was reading over this, the Bible, all through the Bible, we're going to see that God uses a rod for chastening. God uses a rod when he wants to tell people something and show them something about what he thinks. For example, over in Numbers 16, I want to ask you to turn there. Go back to Numbers 16 there in the Old Testament. And we're told of the story there where a man named Korah and his sons and a bunch of other men, they rose up against Moses and Aaron. Now, if you remember what had happened, Of course, Moses being the leader that God appointed over the children of Israel to lead them. And Numbers 17 we're going to be looking at, but I'm telling you what's in 16 right now. In 16, Korah and these other men, they rose up against Moses and Aaron. Aaron was appointed the high priest. Well, they thought that they were trying to dominate them, that they were wanting to lead them, and they were taking, you know, they were taking it all on themselves. And they didn't think that was right, that Aaron was the high priest and Moses was the leader of the people. And so they rebelled against them, and they started murmuring, and they got all the people worked up. I believe one section, I believe it mentioned 250 other men that were involved in this rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And so what Moses did when he found out about this, they actually told him that they were upset over it. Moses hid his face on the ground and started praying to God and asked God what to do about this. And the Lord revealed to him what to do. And we know what happened. Those men, the Lord opened up the ground underneath Korah and all those men and swallowed them up whole in the ground. And though all those men, I believe, are in hell today. I believe they were in rebellion against God, and I believe that's exactly where he sent them when he opened up the ground and swallowed them whole. He sent out fire and burned up those other 250 men that were speaking out against Moses and Aaron, but killed Korah and all his family and all. Well, because of this people, all this, they continued murmuring despite what happened, despite God's judgment on Korah and these other men. They kept murmuring against Moses, and they even talked about killing him. They want to kill Moses, and they accused him of killing Korah, and was accusing him of killing God's people. And so this was very upsetting to Moses, and so he is the Lord speaking to him. Look at Numbers 17:1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all the princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be of the head of the house of their fathers." Now, so what they've done, they took all 12 tribes. The Lord said, take every tribe and you write down the name of that tribe on there. And on the one for Levi, write down Aaron's name on that stick. And then it says, "And thou shalt lay them," verse 4, "up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I'll make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from them from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. So the Lord use this symbol of this budding rod. This is the same type of thing that Jeremiah is seeing. He's seeing a budding rod of an almond tree. That's the same thing that Aaron's rod was. All these other men's, their rods were withered. They were dead. They were dead sticks. And so was Aaron's until the Lord touched it. When Aaron put his stick back there, it was just like everybody else's. It's dead. It's dormant. It was not going to grow until the Lord made it grow. And so he said, "The one that I choose is the one that's going to grow." And the Lord chose Aaron's rod, and it budded, and it actually blossomed and produced fruit of an almond. And so that is the same thing that Jeremiah is seeing, is this germination coming up out of this rod, this bud. And this rod is going to represent God's correction, God's judgment. That's what he used this rod for, to judge these people. He called it their rebellion, their rebels, against the rebels. And so this is means of correction and chastening. God uses the rod of correction as the means to exercise judgment against sin. For example, over in Revelation 2:27, the Lord Jesus says this, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So Jesus himself says that God's going to rule with a rod of iron, a rod. That's what it is. A rod is a chastening tool for God. Also in Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So the rod Jeremiah sees is going to be the chastening rod of God. That's what it represents, the chastening rod. He says that it is of an almond tree. That word almond in Hebrew means to awaken. That's what that means. Like I said, one of the unique things about the almond tree is, over in that part of the world, it comes up and buds before all the other trees. And so they know that spring is coming when they see the buds of an almond tree. And it means to awaken. And so what God's saying here is, I'm going to awaken my people. You're going to awaken my people. This rod that I have that's budding and awakening, that's a sign to you to awaken my people and warn them about my chastening rod. It's going to come, and it's going to come swift, and it's going to come with a fury and power. Look at verse 12 of our opening text back in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1 and 12. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So the Lord assures Jeremiah that this chastening is going to come quickly. He says, I will hasten my word to perform it. We all know what that means. It means I'm going to do it swiftly. They've already been warned for years and years about their rebellion and about their sin and their turning their backs on God. They've been warned for years. By the time Jeremiah comes into the ministry, they've been forsaking the Lord for many years. And God's judgment finally is going to come, and it's going to come swiftly. Now, I want to break off right here and give you just a tad bit of history about these two kingdoms of Israel and Judah, because it's very important in our studies to understand why Judah is separate from Israel. First of all, under the first three kings of Israel, we all know the Jews' kings. The first one was Saul. That was the king that they chose, that God allowed them to have. And then it was David, they're probably the most beloved king that they had. And then Solomon. Well, under the first three kings of Israel, the nation was unified, the whole nation. They were all under one body. They were one unified nation, one people. Well, after Solomon died, it broke out into civil war. And the kingdoms was split up. And it was split up under two sections, the south and the north, and under two different kings, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and that was made up of 10 tribes of Israel, and it was led by King Jeroboam. Then the southern kingdom was called Judah. That's where Jeremiah's from, and it's where he's prophesying from, is Judah. Now, Judah was led by Rehoboam. Well, in approximately 734 B.C., now these dates, the Bible certainly don't give us dates like that. And so what we have to do is we have to go through and read and try to discern the best that we can the approximate date these things take place. So these are circa dates. So 734 B.C. approximately is when this happened. The northern kingdom, Israel, was invaded by the Assyrian army. The Assyrians came in and poured in on them like locusts, and they took captives. They took the inhabitants of the northern section there, Israel, into captivity. And then a few years later, in 727 B.C., the northern kingdom was invaded again. And they came down and invaded Israel, and the capital city was Samaria at that time. And so Samaria fell, and when it fell, all the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and all the people, the inhabitants, were taken off. This was about 100 years before Judah is going to be taken. So this first captivity by the Assyrians is separate than the one that Judah is underneath. And so the Lord allows the southern kingdom of Judah to remain there. Now, it was God's will that this northern kingdom be taken. He had warned them, and we're not studying it tonight, but he'd warned them over and over because of their wickedness that he was going to allow that to happen, and he did. And so all the northern kingdom inhabitants were taken in captivity. Well, about 100 years later, 626 B.C., Jeremiah begins this ministry, prophetical ministry. God calls him to prophesy. And then about 21 years later, Judah is taken. In approximately 605 B.C., Judah was invaded, the capital city, of course, being Jerusalem, fell. And we all know that was the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, by that time, had rose up to be the dominant world power. He actually consumed Assyria. And so Assyria just kind of become part of Babylon. And they all was one big kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar being the king of it all. And so now Babylon is the world kingdom at that time, the world empire, the Babylonians. And now, during this time, that's when Daniel, Hazariah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and of course Daniel, they renamed him to Belteshazzar. That's when all those young men were taken. When Judah was invaded, the city of Jerusalem was taken down, and they were led off into captivity. Well, Jeremiah was not led off into captivity at this time. He's remaining here at this time. But he is going to be the prophet to the kingdoms, the Bible says, but it's mainly in for the people in Judah. Now, look at verse 13 back in Jeremiah 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Well, at the time of this occurrence right here, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken into captivity for 100 years. So when Jeremiah sees the seething pot there in the land of Judah, 100 years before that was when Israel was taken. And so the smaller portion in the south of Judah was the only one left. And that was all that was left at the time. But despite seeing how the Lord had taken that northern kingdom and allowed the enemies to come in and destroy, the people in Judah still would not do what God said. They wouldn't turn from the idolatry. They wouldn't stop rebelling against God. And they wouldn't just worship God alone. And so this vision Jeremiah sees is one of a seething pot. I preached on that not long ago. And I had a big old pot up here I was stirring. But that seething pot, that word seething right there, it actually means to blow hard, to scatter, and to kindle. And we might think of it as a boiling. Some translations may call it boiling. But that's what it is. The pot is seething. It's boiling. Now, I know if you're like me and you like to make things on the stove in a big pot, like chili or spaghetti sauce, like that good spaghetti sauce, if you don't keep that stuff stirred and it stays on, it starts growing. It starts getting hotter and it starts bubbling and boiling and it starts coming out of the pot. And if you're not careful, you'll have chili or spaghetti sauce on the ceiling. And so you got to constantly keep stirring that pot to keep that stuff simmered down. Otherwise, it starts seething out of that pot and boiling out. That's what Jeremiah is seeing here. He's seeing this pot that is about to boil over. It's seething. And the substance that Jeremiah is in this seething pot is the anger and fury that is going to be coming down from the enemies of the north. That's going to be the Chaldeans. Now, we know that God's anger is kindled against them. And so the only thing that's keeping this pot from boiling over for the last 100 years is the mighty hand of God that's stirring that pot. God's keeping that thing from boiling over, and he's giving them chance after chance, you know. And that's the way God is. God is a merciful God. God loves us, and God gives us chance after chance. But I want you to know there comes a time when God says, I've gave you enough chances. The time is over. And so he takes his mighty stirring hand out of that pot, and we know what's going to happen. It's going to boil over. And so these people, full of sin and idolatry, it's getting closer to spilling over. And Jeremiah looks up and he sees the face of it coming from the north. It's tipped this way and it's going to pour off into Judah. And all that fury and boiling is going to come down and take the kingdom. Now, when I saw this, when I preached about it not long ago, I compared the land of Judah to the land of the United States of America. And how God has blessed us for 200 and some odd years. And how we are a Christian nation. And we said one nation under God. And we said that we were going to live for God and be God's people. We chose him. And he's blessed us all these years. But now, do you see what's going on in this place? Hey, if Judah deserved to be knocked over this boiling pot, you better believe the United States of America is right behind it. I mean, what have we done? Let's legalize murder of innocent little babies and kill them in the mother's womb. Let's outlaw the word of God in public schools. Don't allow them to read that in school. Let's ban public prayers. Let's legalize same-sex marriage. Let's let men go into women's bathrooms. Let's pull down the symbols of the cross from all public places. Let's remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouse. What are we doing? We're spitting in the face of God. We're supposed to be a Christian nation that says we're one nation under God, and we believe in God. But what are we doing? We're spitting in his face. We're turning our back on him. We're worshiping the false idols. Just like these people in Judah, we're no better. And the pot keeps growing bigger and boiling higher and higher. And the only reason that we're still here is because God's merciful hand is stirring that pot and keeping us from being taken. And I don't know how long he's going to keep it up. I don't know if you've ever had to spend an hour or two stirring a pot like Mary makes that baked potato soup. And you got to constantly stir that stuff. I get tired of it. And after stirring for an hour, your arms wore out. I imagine the Lord's tired of stirring that pot for us. And one of these days, he's going to say, you know what, I've had enough. He's going to lay that thing down. But look at verse 14, Jeremiah chapter 1. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So like I said, Jeremiah sees this face of the pot. It's tipping toward Judah from the north because it's boiling and seething because of all the sins of the people. And God's the only one that's keeping it from tipping over and pouring off. And the Lord says that's what's going to happen. Evil's going to break forth. Evil. I mean, God's going to allow it to happen. God is the one in control of this because he's gave them chances. And finally, he's saying it's going to be enough. Now, by this time, Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, is the dominant world empire. They absorb Assyria. And then he went down to Egypt and defeated all the people in Egypt. And then he made his trail back up. And he's going to come down from the north and invade the land of Judah. They're going to take the capital city of Jerusalem. And, of course, we know they tear down the temple of God and all those things. The only ones left at that time, of course, in the land of Judah is the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Although the priestly tribe of Levi, the Levites, they were being persecuted up in the northern kingdom. And so the people in the northern kingdom had turned their backs on the priest. And so the priest left all their belongings, left their homes, left everything up in the north and moved south and down into the land of Judah. And that's why they're there. But they wasn't like that at the beginning. It was just Judah and Benjamin, but now the Levites are there with them. And so that's all that's left in the southern kingdom. Verse 15. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, said the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one of his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. These families he's talking about, these families of the kingdoms of the north, this includes all the nations of the north of Judah. All these Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, this mix of people under the jurisdiction of King Nebuchadnezzar, all these families, he's calling them that, but they're going to come down, and God's going to cause them to overtake Jerusalem and destroy Judah. He says he's going to set them up there against the walls and round about, against all the cities. I mean, it's going to come in, it's going to be like a plague of locusts that just comes in and lights in on Judah. There's nothing like they've ever seen before. And he's setting their enemies against them because of their rebellion and their willful disobedience. That's what God's doing. Verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. So here in verse 16, we have the specific sins, the crimes, if you will, crimes against God that they've committed. And God says, this is the reason I'm doing this, because of these things. Look at them. They had forsaken God. That means they've turned their backs on him, despite how he had led them out of Egypt's bondage back in the day and led them over into the promised land and gave them everything and protected them and watched over them and was their God. All the things that God had done for them, and they turned their backs on God and worshiped false gods. And then he said they burned incense to other gods. That's another way of saying they worshiped other gods. When they would worship these other gods, they'd burn this incense up to them so that, you know, they would have a pleasant smell, the incense to the gods they were worshiping. Not the God of heaven, these other gods, Baal and such. And then he said they worshiped their own works. What that means is they bowed down to their own man-made idols. Just like the children of Israel back there in the wilderness when they made that calf out of all the golden earrings and things they broke off and all the gold. They made that golden calf out there. They were doing the same thing in the land of Judah, making these images and these idols, and they were setting them up and bowing down to them and worshiping these things that they'd made on their own. And God said, I've had enough. I'm not going to allow this to keep going on. So none of the inhabitants of Judah could say that they had not been told or warned. Every single one of them knew it. They've known it. God had told them over and over all the things that was going to happen if they didn't turn from this. And they had examples of their forefathers and the Word of God itself. I'm going to give you some instances where God specifically told this people what was going to happen. Listen to this and what they should not do. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 5. Now we know this be parts of the Ten Commandments. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Boy, I tell you what, there's no better picture right there than what God means about He is a jealous God. Now, that's not the jealous like we have. That's a jealous that I created you. You belong to me. I chose you. You're my people. And if you turn your back on me and you turn to these false gods, I'm a jealous God and I won't have you serving other gods. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. My iniquity will come down. It said visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then he said in Exodus 34 and 14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." That Lord in all capital letters, the Lord God Jehovah. Deuteronomy 4 and 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Deuteronomy 6 and 13 through 15, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." And lastly, Joshua 24 and 19, "And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." And so there was absolutely no excuse for these people. There's no excuse for the United States of America today. We know better. People know better, but they don't care. Everybody's prideful. Everybody's all about them and what they want. They could care less what God wants. Well, I'll tell you what, God, one of these days, something's going to happen. But they had no excuse. And you know why they were this way, don't you? Just like the Bible says over in the Gospels, John 3 and 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Their deeds are still evil. They still love darkness. Men still hate the light. That's why everything happens in the nighttime. That's why it's not fit to be out after dark. Nothing good happens after 8 o'clock, Elizabeth. Men love the darkness because they think they're getting away with everything. They creep around in the dark and they do nasty, evil things. Now look at verse 17. He says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Now we see the commission given to Jeremiah. That phrase, "gird up thy loins," it always has the thought behind it of making haste and running quickly. In those days, we know they wore those long robes over their garments. They had these inner girdles or tunics around their waist, and they would take these long flowing robes that they wore and they would pull them up and they would stuff them down inside that girdle part so they could run, their legs would be free. And so that's what he's referring to. Make haste, get up, take off and run, do this quickly, gird up thy loins. And so it means to get with it. And he also says not to be dismayed at their faces. The Lord knows that this message that Jeremiah is going to be telling them, that he's going to give him, they will not like it. In fact, they will hate it. And they will do everything in their power to shut that man up. And their faces will not be nice when they look at him. They're not going to be looking pleasant. They're going to be looking at him like they're going to kill him. And he says, don't be dismayed at it now. And what that means is don't get shy, don't get scared, don't start getting nervous about it. You can't, in front of these people, when he goes up to say this is what God says, he cannot at all quiver under their their faces and the way their hatred is going to come out. He's got to stand boldly. He's got to stand there with both feet planted in the ground and said, this is what God says and this is what God means. And that's what men have to do today. I was watching a video of this guy's a preacher. They say he's got the biggest church in the United States of America. 52,000 people every Sunday come to hear him. And I watched an interview with him, and they were saying, you know, do you believe Jesus is the only way that a man can go to heaven? What about the Jew that don't believe in Christ? What about the Muslim don't believe in Christ? And he's like, he couldn't answer it. I know what I believe, and I'm not their judge. I don't know, you know, and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, boy, why don't you stand up and say something? Tell people what they need to hear. You got to have Jesus. You can't get to heaven without Jesus. There's no Jew. There's no Muslim. There's nobody like that that's going to be in heaven unless they've trusted Jesus. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the door. And so to waffle around like that, Jeremiah's got to stand up boldly. He says, God says this. You're going to turn from your wickedness because he's going to do this if you don't. And he can't waver, because if he does, God says, if you do in front of him, if you get all, what's he call it there? Don't be dismayed. If you get dismayed, he said, I'll confound thee before them. In other words, what he'll do, he'll allow them to take him over. He'll allow him to break down and probably cry like a girl. But he's just telling Jeremiah, you've got to do this. Verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. All those descriptions that God tells him that he's going to make him a defense city, an iron pillar, the brazen walls. These are symbols and signs of great power, of strong and able to withstand battle and the force of the enemy to coming at him. And God's saying, I'm making you this way. You're going to be impenetrable. There's nobody that can break down you, because I'm going to build you up. You're going to be a defense city with the high walls and thick walls and iron pillar, brazen walls. And so God says, I'm going to protect you. So don't be afraid of them. They're going to come at you. They're going to want to kill you. Their faces are going to be mean. They're going to come at you. But I am going to protect you. Verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And did they ever fight? They fought tooth and nail with Jeremiah. Jeremiah met more resistance from his own people than anybody you'll ever read about in history. You saw how the liberals, they came out during this election season, how those liberals come out against the conservatives, and how everything that we stand for and is holy and is conservative and godly values and principles, and how all the liberals stood up and, boy, they just spit in the faces of all the conservatives and said all these things. And, boy, it just got ugly, ugly, ugly. That's similar to what's happening here. But they're going to come out against him. Let me give you just a list of some of the things that we're going to see through our studies that's going to happen to Jeremiah. First of all, we know nobody's going to listen to him. Nobody will listen to this message. There's going to be other false prophets come in, claiming to be sent by God, telling them good things. Oh, God's not going to do this to you. God loves you. God's not going to let this happen. They're going to come in and creep in and make what he's saying sound like he's a lunatic. And then the people of Judah are actually going to sit around and devise ways that they can kill him. His own relatives betray him. If you can't even trust your own kinfolk, that's a bad thing. He couldn't attend any funerals or weddings. God forbid him from doing that, but he couldn't attend any of these weddings or funerals. He was beaten and locked up in stocks, publicly mocked and ridiculed in front of everybody. His own friends wanted to see him fall and take revenge out on him. The priests, the prophets, and the people all want to kill him. And they tried to. They were in the process of it before they got stopped. He was locked up in the king's prison. He was forbidden to go in the temple, even though he was a prophet. He was held a prisoner in a muddy well and left to starve to death. They lowered him down with ropes into a muddy mire and didn't give him anything to eat. Left him down there to die. He was chained and forced to go into exile against his own will. And then he was forced to go into Egypt after those that went down to Egypt left and went down there. And they forced him to go. It was against his will and God's will. So that was just 14 things that I saw out of the scriptures as I went through it, of things that he's went through. And so I tell you what, for nearly 50 years, Jeremiah is going to suffer and suffer greatly just for delivering the word of God, saying this is what God says. And so we ought not to ever be embarrassed today to tell people about Jesus, or to stand up and say, yes, Jesus is the only way. If somebody comes to you and say, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? You better tell them, yes, sir, that's the only way to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Because we got too many people today that's quivering around and acting like, oh, you know, God loves everybody. God's not going to let anybody go to hell. You know, God does this and that. Friends, you better tell them what God says. Don't ever be embarrassed of sharing the gospel with other people. And we're going to have to stop right here. I'll preach the rest of the night if I don't stop.